When you get married or plan to get married and you have a fiancé and you get to know the other family, you will quickly find out that families, that each family has its own DNA, how they do things. It's just not the way how you do it at home and how you're not used to that. It's just different how they solve conflicts, whether they are boisterous or quiet, how they celebrate holidays and birthdays, what they spend their money on, whether they're rigid or flexible in their actions with one another and what they do, how decisions are made in this other family and who makes the decision and who has the last say. All these things that we eventually find out and say, wow, that's a whole different thing. You know, I have not known that. And if you would attend premarital counseling, you will also find out that we'll talk about this, because that can also cause a lot of trouble in your marriage, because families have histories and you are part of your family. You bring this with you, and you bring this with you as much as your partner brings it into that family. So there are certain house rules and certain rules in different families, how they just function. And today, we're looking at an incident where Jesus took a decisive action to demonstrate how things are done in his family, how the Jesus family functions. And sometimes it is, you know, something you can talk a lot, and sometimes it just takes a very decisive act to demonstrate what you mean. Listen to the text. It says it was before the festival of Passover. Jesus knew that his time has come, the time for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. He had always loved his own people in the world, and now he loved them right through the end. It was supper time. The devil had already put the idea of betraying him into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So he got up from the supper table, took off his clothes, wrapped a towel around himself, and then poured water into a bowl and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. "Master," Peter said, "what is this? You washing my feet? You don't understand yet what I'm doing," replied Jesus, "but you will know afterwards. I'm not going to have you wash my feet," said Peter. "Never." "If I don't wash you," replied Jesus, "you don't belong to me." "All right then, Master," Peter said, "but not my feet. Wash my hands, my head as well." "Someone who was washed," said Jesus to him, "doesn't need to wash again, except for their feet. They're clean all over, and you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus knew, you see, who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "You're not all clean, like master, like servant." So when he washed their feet, he put on his clothes and sat down again. "Do you know what I've done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and master, and you're right. That's what I am. Well then, if I, as your master and teacher, washed your feet, you just now, you should wash each other's feet. I have given you a pattern so that you can do things the same way that I did to you. I'm telling you the solemn truth," he continued. "The slave is not greater than the master. People are not greater than the person who sends them. If you know these things, God's blessing on you if you do them. I'm not talking about all of you," he went on. "I know the ones I have chosen. What the Bible says has come true. The person who ate my bread lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it happens, so when it does happen, you may believe that I am who I am. I'm telling you the solemn truth. Anyone who welcomes someone I sent welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." I don't know about you, it feels like different, you know, to read the text outside of Easter. Usually this is some Easter text, that's where it happened, that's where we, even in our church, have this tradition to celebrate foot washing. like many other churches, by the way, do the same thing, but in different forms. But now to hear this text outside just sounds different, and that's good. And I want us to maybe listen to this text with new ears, with the whole idea of how Jesus is demonstrating how the people of God are functioning. It's interesting that only John tells us about this incident that happened, obviously, during the last meal that the disciples had together with Jesus. And John points out in this text that the meal was already in progress when Jesus got up and then did this strange action of putting off his outer clothes, put around him a towel long enough to wrap around him, and then also to dry the feet of the disciples. Well, that was a job of a non-Jewish slave, or if not, then a woman, but not of a revered rabbi. Much speculation went into the whether he washed the disciples' feet, whether they were dirty or not, and you can read all these kinds of stuff. And I think it's some wasteless and pointless time to discuss all that, because we missed the point. Sometimes I wish there would be a hidden camera in that room, and that would tape the reaction and the faces of the disciples. If Peter is just an indication of what they must have felt, you could see their bewilderment in their eyes. What's going on here? Jesus is acting strange. What is he up to? I mean, washing feet, come on. The disciples on the other end also were utterly clueless about the time in which that happened, that this was the last meal that Jesus had with them, that he did go to the cross, as he told them several times, but they were clueless. And John points out in this text that Jesus loved them. He loved them. He loved them to the very end, meaning them being totally oblivious of what's going on. Jesus knew that it was the last time he was being with them together, and he loved them. But there was obviously one more thing that he had to impress on them. One more thing that he mentioned several times before, that he tried to actually demonstrate how he lived and how he acted with people around him and with government officials and in society. But there was one more thing he said. He must have been so important, he had to impress it on them. See, he mentioned before in Matthew, we read, "The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Yeah, they heard it. And the disciples discussed among themselves who is the greatest. And then Jesus said to them, after he sat down, he called the 12 to them and said, "If someone wants to be the first, he must be the last of all and servant of all." And the disciples, it sounded all that great. It's so good, you know. And yeah, we will do that next time. Much talk obviously doesn't work. So Jesus wanted to give them an example, a pattern to imitate. And sometimes, as you know, actions speak louder than words. How are things done in God's family? What are the rules in God's family? How we function among Christians? What is the DNA of the kingdom of God? How do we function at church? Or maybe another question, what is our Father like, whom we are supposed to imitate? How is he? What kind of God, Father, King is he? How could we best describe him? What would represent him best? And I would suggest that Jesus found the perfect way to demonstrate that. He got up from the meal, wrapped a towel around his waist, not many words, in fact, no words, except for Peter when he had to chime in, but no words, and he washed their feet. So what are the house rules of the kingdom of God? Let's mention some of them that I would think this text provides. So instead of going it alone, we submit. That's one house rule of the kingdom of God. Instead of going it alone and doing it my way, we submit. There are no loners in the family of God. Jesus has demonstrated that throughout his entire life. He was the Son of God who could have done it alone, but he didn't. He chose 12 disciples and invested in them 3 years. If somebody was a team player, it was Jesus, who took care of his disciples. And to them, Jesus demonstrated joyful, loving, trusting submission to his Father. He did not come to them and showed them, hey, come on, I show you what leadership is. You know, leadership is, you know, you put your foot down and you show the way how to go. Not at all. Jesus showed to them loving, trusting, joyful submission to the Father. It is John who points out in his gospel several times, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He spoke what he saw, what he heard the Father speak. He lived in this absolute submission to the Father. He did not ever submit to the expectations of people, not even his own disciples. It's interesting, by the way, in this text, in this very, if you will, holy moment, that John introduces Judas to us. I had to think, why? Come on, leave that out. I mean, this is very special here. This is a special moment. And, oh, you have to bring Judas in. You know, he was there. He somehow didn't play along. But I think here is the message. Judas did it his way. And he was waiting for Jesus to do the same. He was waiting for Jesus to finally step up to the plate and make good on all the promises that he is the Messiah and that he makes Israel great again, that he will be the next president or the next king, and he will be the one who bring order to this world and show everyone else what the kingdom of God is like. And he did nothing of that. He seemed to be entirely disappointed. Leadership must show strength, not weakness. Leadership must go alone if you must and you have to just plow the way. Leadership demands decisive action. Leadership means to be on the top and to strategize and let others do the work for you. Come on, Jesus. But Jesus did not care about expectation because his eye was on the Father. What would the Father do? How would we do this thing? He trusted his Father's timetable, his way of doing things. And even if it meant to become a slave and dying shamefully on the cross, it didn't matter. This is what the Father wanted. This is what God is like. This is how God Almighty leads. He washes feet. And with that, Jesus set a pattern, as it says in John, for his family. In his kingdom, we are not doing it alone. We are not even meant to be alone. It's not about me. It's always about my Father in heaven. We focus on his agenda. We ask for his name to be honored, his kingdom to become, his will to be done. Aren't we praying this, or at least taught to pray? Joyful, trusting, loving submission is the principle of the kingdom, and his people picked up on that. Paul reminds his Christ followers in Ephesus, in this region there, after a list of all kinds of other things, how God's family functions, and submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. This is a principle. And this is learned. This is practiced. This requires self-denial. Self-denial means to put self and its demands on the back burner and put God and his will and his family first. And we know that Jesus mentioned that when people wanted to follow him, he said, you need to deny yourself. And I wonder sometimes whether we understand this nowadays when we talk about discipleship. Because discipleship often becomes something that we add on to our life. But Jesus always said, no, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Meaning yourself takes back seat. Your desires take back seat. Christ will be first. Your eye will be on him. And Jesus lived this entire life with this kind of inner disposition. His eye on the Father. Therefore, Jesus said in this text, the slave is not greater than the master. So you are the ones that I'm sending out. As I became a slave, you are also have to follow me. His whole life was a life of cooperation with his Father in heaven. So the one house rule in the kingdom of God is you're not doing it alone. You submit to the Father and to the people of God around you. Secondly, the second house rule, instead of lording, we serve. Second principle. So Jesus took off his clothes in more than one way. It was literally, but also symbolically. He took off his clothes. So that means all trappings of status and dignity and privilege, he took off as if that was something to be laid off. He didn't wear it proudly as a badge, but he said, this needs to be laid off. Later on, Paul again reflects on this, and he said it this way. You should have the same attitude toward one another as Jesus had, who, though he existed in form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men and sharing the human nature. He humbled himself. That was leadership from the bottom up. Jesus pointed out more than once that lording is not the way of the kingdom. That's the way how the world functions around us. He says even in this text, you call me teacher and master. And you're right. That's what I am. Well then, if I, as your master and teacher, wash your disciples' feet, you should do the same thing. That's the new house rule. I give you a pattern so that you can do the things the same way I did to you. Listen, even within the church, we easily create our little spheres of kingdom and influence and power. Because we are so addicted to this. We are so addicted to power. We are so addicted to the affirmation that comes from it. We are so addicted to those little roles and dominions that we may have and where we are respected and where we are listened to and where people listen to us. Serving means leading without an eye on myself. Ever heard this? Serving is leading without having eyes on myself. Without drawing attention to myself, doing it without complaining, do the messy things, the unseen jobs, and also those you secretly hope that somebody else is doing them. Serving is a discipline. Serving is not that we are born with. Serving always goes against the grain of our self-exaltation and our obsessive care for ourselves. But where we can release this and says, God, you care for me. Like you care for the birds in the sky and the flowers in the field. You care for me. So I can afford to neglect myself in a good way and focus on the other, on the person that I'm serving. Because if I serve my next door neighbor, I serve Christ. Remember that text that we talked about last week when Jesus talked about this in the last scene there in Matthew 25, you know, what you have done to one of the least, you have done to me. Hey, if you are serving in this community, the people that live with you, you are serving Christ. Christ is not just, oh, somewhere out there and I serve him in the lonely place of my little empire in the living room, you know, where I pray and I'm all by myself. No, you are serving out there. How you are with people. How you are with your neighbors, your friends, your family, that's where you serve. And that's where Jesus served. I have given you a pattern. I've given you a pattern to follow. Thirdly, in the presence of evil, we love. Mentioned earlier, John puts Judas into the scene. And Jesus was obviously fully aware of it, what was going on. He was aware of his plans. He was aware that through his involvement, he was eventually brought before the judge and then condemned to death. He knew pretty well the role Judas played. What did Jesus do? What do you do if you know somebody harbors some thoughts against you? How do we react? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And it doesn't say that he skipped Judas. He loved them to the end. Listen, in God's family, evil is not ignored. as it was not in this text. It wasn't ignored. Jesus did not ignore evil and happen to be, oh, let's put it under the rack, you know, and say, ah, everything's fine, as we often do in the family of God. You know, we hate conflict. We hate confrontation. We hate admonition. We all do. But in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as just ignoring it and just moving and pretending as if nothing happened. In fact, Jesus laid out earlier what to do if stuff like this happens. If your brother sins, he says, go and show him his fault. And when you two are alone, and if he listens to you, have regained your brother and sister, by the way. But if you do not listen, take one or two with you, so that a testimony of two or three established the matter being established. If he refused to listen, tell him to the church. If he refused to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile or tax collector. So Jesus talked very plainly about, you know, if something is wrong, it needs to be addressed. Sin is acknowledged, not swept under the rug. But at the same time, we don't shame anyone. We don't bully anyone. We don't punish or make a punishment out of that, or an opportunity where we show who is boss, but we love. Paul says later on, love does not keep records of wrong. For that to happen, sin needs to be confessed and forgiven. And even if it's not confessed, love will prevail. We will not act out of revenge. We will not act out of getting even, but we will love. We will love our enemies, as Jesus said, and we practice this. Love is the will for good, even for my enemy. And Jesus demonstrated that clearly. And fourthly, instead of talking, we act. We can easily sit here, or you sit here, I stand here, and talk for hours and meditate on the love of Jesus. There's a lot to say, a lot to discover, a lot to study, a lot to learn. Hundreds and thousands of books are read about this, written about this, a lot of stuff. But Jesus chose to act instead of philosophizing about love. He put love into action, and he loved by choosing something that demonstrated it. It was clearly understood as an act of love. And instead of talking about loving our neighbor, we just do it. Jesus' family and God's family is less about talk, more about walk. Within the family, we take thought of how to spur on one another to love and good works. Instead of social media chatter, we act and work good works of love. We love our neighbor. Our workplaces, our families, our neighborhoods are full of chatter nowadays, and they're full of selfish acts, backstabbing, lies, gossip, shaming, bullying, intriguing, revenge, hate, name it. It's all around you. We as followers of Christ love, do we? This is how God's family goes. We love. We don't ignore evil. Actually, it will sometimes even come to light by us being representations of truth. But we will love. And that's a practice and a discipline that we practice. But why are we doing all this? And I said this way, that's how we do it because we just can't help it. That's how we do it because we just can't help it. Our actions originate from love. One commentator actually reflected on Jesus' response to Peter's reaction. And we know this interesting conversation that's going on here, and that many things are made out of that. But I found this probably one of the best. He said it this way, in my own words. We may think that Jesus, and often here it's said, that Jesus did all of this despite the fact that he was God. But what about that he did it because he was God? Do you hear the difference? We often think he did it in spite of who he is, or in spite of the fact that he was God. But what about that he did it because he was God? He had to wash his feet. He had to wash Peter's feet, although his feet may have been clean and he may have been washed and bathed. He had to wash his feet. That was not a burden for Jesus. It was just simply what love does. He couldn't help it. Love can't help it. It was an expression of who he was as a person. We have often pointed out over these last several weeks in different occasions, what matters is not so much what I have done throughout life, but who I have become. Am I on this road to become a loving person? Am I on this road to become this kind of loving representation of my loving Father in heaven? Jesus gave us a pattern to imitate. Are you and I living this kind of life worth imitating that we learn from our Heavenly Father? Is this how we would want to act today when we leave this place and when we go back to work tomorrow or holiday or whatever's on our agenda? Is this the kind of resolve and says, this is how we do it as God's family? That's how we do it. We love. We submit instead of acting alone. We act instead of talking. We love in spite of evil. And we are displaying by practical actions that we are belonging to Jesus' family. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you because Jesus showed us who you are and how you are. And that is such an amazing thing because we all have our images of who God is. And they're often created by whatever we read and heard and how we grew up. But here we look at Jesus, your son, the perfect image of who you are. And you, Jesus, showed us how God is, the Father. And to see God the Father washing our feet in Jesus is humbling. But you do this so that you entice us to do the same, so that we change this world, to bring the kingdom of God to bear where we are because we are different, because we act different, we have different house rules. And if we are failing in one point or the other, we have this thing we call forgiveness, to confess what we have done and to seek forgiveness and to move on and to do it better next time. Father, as we embark on this journey, even after all this COVID is over, and as we have to figure out life again, what it means to live with what we used to live with, let us never forget to be those kind of people who act and display Kingdom of God house rules, that we are displaying this kind of love, service, grace, forgiveness, all the things that we receive ourselves. What a challenge. What a challenge this day may bring. What challenge this next week may bring. We don't know. But Jesus, we know that we are yours forever. And that's where we want to be. So help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.